All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning. I don't know about you, but as I was sitting there, I'm still singing that song, "You, Lord, are worthy. Here's my worship, all of my worship." Come on, let's bless the Lord in this place. Come on. Sometimes I mention it to you guys, sometimes I don't, but I'm always amazed at the song selection and how it relates to the Word of God, because I do not talk to them about what I'm going to speak on, but it amazes me that how even through song, how the Spirit of God can lead, and I believe that those songs was a great introduction into where we're headed today. But I'm so glad that all of you have come today, so welcome once again. If this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. I'm Pastor KP, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to our family and friends who are live streaming on Facebook. We are glad to have you with us as well. At this time, we're going to have those who are in fifth grade or below, if you would go ahead and head to the back, and those who are actually serving back there, if you could go ahead and head to the back. While they do that, if you were not here in the beginning, as Tucker said, go ahead and make your way, if you're looking in your Bibles, to Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians. I didn't mention her last week. She's not here today, Alicia. She was here last week. For those who were getting the text messages, come on, let's bless the Lord again, because at one point, come on, bless his name, yes. She fought a battle for a while there, but by the grace of God, last week, Kelly, I couldn't tell her. So I thank God for that. Amen. To God be the glory. Amen. 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 Just a reminder to all of you about worship. Everything that you do, every single thing that you do as a believer should be in worship to God. So I want you to keep that in mind. Every aspect of what we do in here together is our worship to God. So last week we were reminded that those who belong to God are new creations, created in Christ to be like God. And by belonging to the Lord, I mean those who understand that they are sinners and they have acknowledged their sin and their helplessness before God and turn to Him for His salvation that is found in no other name but the name of Christ Jesus. God was merciful to us in that in His grace, He gave His one and only Son, unique Son, to pay the penalty for our sins on a cross. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And He rose from the grave and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Scripture says, those who receive Him, even those who believe in His name, He has given us the right to become the children of God. We become born of God, oftentimes referred to as born again. Not that we enter into our mother's womb a second time. No, we're born of water and the Spirit, which means a person is only born again by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Now, how did we say that a believer, last week did we say that a believer is like God? In the new life that is given to us in Christ, when we believed, we became partakers of His nature. His Holy Spirit comes to live within every believer, and at the very moment a person completely trusts Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, the Holy Spirit produces God's character in us. His love, His joy, peace, forbearance, which is tolerance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit enables or empowers us to live holy lives. And what do I mean by us living holy lives? We live lives separated from the world. No, we're in the world, but we don't live like the world. And that's why last week we were reminded that it is not that we were taught, that's not what we were taught, rather, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. We were taught with regard to our former lives to put off the old self, literally put off the old man, the old you, and to be made new in the attitude of our minds. So he gives this picture, this analogy, Katia, take off and put on. It's like, take off your old clothes. You don't need them anymore. You're not living that old man's life anymore. Now, that doesn't mean old stuff doesn't appear or appeal, rather, to us. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that that old stuff doesn't try to assert itself. But I never have to give in to it again. We are to put on our new selves that's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul says, if you have truly been made new, you will no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, which is just another way of saying you no longer live the way you used to live. Our new nature manifests itself in our daily lives and in our relationships with one another. That's why Jesus said to his followers, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. But I don't want to imply or suggest that the Christian walk is an easy walk. As a matter of fact, it's not easy at all. To live in a world that hates God, right, it will only bring added pressure, added hardship to Christians who strive every day to live a life that's pleasing to God in their normal everyday activities. So today I want us to look together at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians to find out what we need to walk this walk or live this life in this new life that's been given to us. Paul recognized that the difficulty that comes along, if you will, as those who belong to Christ. And what he's going to do today is he's going to remind us that we cannot live a life worthy of the Lord in our own strength. You cannot do it in your own strength. So if you've already there, if you're in Colossians chapter 1, if you already have it, I'm going to ask that for those who are able, stand on your feet, go to chapter 1 for me, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 14 together. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Read it from the New International Version or the NIV translation. The Bible reads this way. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The subject of today's message, or title, if you will, is the power needed for life. The power that's needed for life. Father, thank you again for allowing us to come. To come before your presence, God, and to come in fellowship one with another. Now, during this time of worship, God, where the preaching or teaching of your word goes forth, we pray now by your Spirit you will minister to our hearts, God, on this day. And I pray that you are glorified by the teaching of your word. We pray by your Spirit you will have your way. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. So the verses that we have before us today, or the verses that we're going to be concerned about today, they're actually one long sentence. In fact, it's the second sentence of, of two sentences here that Paul begins this letter with in prayer. So now, and as I always do, I encourage you, go back and read the whole thing in its entirety. But here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 actually form one sentence, and our verses 9 through 14 form the second sentence. And now Paul is not necessarily here giving us instructions on prayer, even though what we're about to learn we should pray for, because what you're going to see is Paul is revealing his heart. He's telling us what he prayed on behalf of these Colossians. In verses 3 through 8, you go back and you take the time to look at it. In verses 3 through 8, the emphasis is on thanks that Paul offers to God for his gracious work, or his grace and work that he's doing in the lives of the Colossians. And his thanks is centered on the fact that they had faith and love and hope and manifesting the work of God in their lives in salvation. And this was the result of their hearing and believing the word of truth, the gospel, which that's what it says according to the end of verse 5. So you get the sense when you read through this that Paul, he's very excited about what he's heard about these believers here in Colossae. Because you'll note, Paul has never gone to Colossae. When you read through, he doesn't even know most of these Colossians personally. But he's excited because he has heard that they have come to trust Christ, and not only trust Christ, but that their lives are manifesting the mighty transformation that God brings about in a life of one who has come to know him as Savior. And that's that transformation that we talked about last week that is supposed to be so obvious in the life of a professed believer. So here now, beginning in verse 9, Paul is actually continuing that prayer, the subject of prayer, if you will, and we could say this is the second half of his prayer, but he actually redirects his emphasis here. So in the first sentence, the first long sentence in verses 3 through 8, he expressed his thanks to God, and while he thanked God for the Colossians and what God was doing in their lives, here now, beginning in verse 9 and following, he's now going to tell the Colossians what he's interceding on their behalf for, what we call intercession prayer. So in verse 9, he says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." The day we heard about you, the day we heard what about you? The day we heard about your salvation. Since we heard how you not only believe, but also that you are growing in the Lord. You go back and you look at it, because that's important to note right there. Not that they just believe, but they were also growing in the Lord. When you go back up and you'll look in verses 4, and then Paul says, "We heard of your faith. We heard of the love you have for all of God's people." And then down in verse 5, "And we heard about the hope that you have." And according to verse 7, a fellow believer by the name of Epaphras, he was the one who had carried the gospel to Colossae, and now he has shared with Paul something of the mighty work that God has done in the lives of those who believe in Colossae. So Paul says here in 9, "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." And one thing that struck me that's very clear about the Apostle Paul, this man was a praying man. He was a man of prayer. And us men, however you're supposed to say it, we need to take note of that. Because here he is praying for these Colossians. He can't even get through this letter on other matters without praying here, telling them about the prayer life that he has for them. And he's never met them. He's never been there. But he says, basically, in summation, "I pray for y'all all the time." Now, notice what Paul is praying here for the Colossians. So you can know what you want to, so you can know what to pray for me. This is what I want you to pay close attention here. You can know what you can pray for me and what you can pray for others. Here's the example. He says, "We have not stopped praying for you this. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Paul says, "I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will." To be filled, this means something to be done to them. They are to be filled. And many of us are familiar with the expression found in Ephesians 5 where it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the same words here, same form there. But what does that mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills you. He controls you, dominates. He orders our lives. That's what Paul is talking about here, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filling with the knowledge of his will means that you are controlled by the knowledge of what God would have you to do and what God would have you to be. And see, this knowledge, mama friends, it has to move beyond just facts that you know. And that's why he'll go on to say, he says, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, you ought to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the knowledge relates to the truth, the facts that we gather from the Word of God, right? That's the truth. But the spiritual wisdom, or the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, relates to our ability to put those things in practice. You know, you can have a lot of factual knowledge and don't know how to use it. I used to tell the story when I first got into ministry. I would tell the story all the time. My grandmother would always say to me when I was younger, don't grow up to be an educated fool. Because you can be smart and know a lot of stuff, but don't know how to use what you know. God's truth has to be taken into your mind and into your heart. It has to become such a part of you that it now controls you. You're controlled by the knowledge of his will. So his prayer to be filled with the knowledge of his will is saying, I'm praying daily for you that you come to know what God says, who you are to be and what you are to do, and that consumes you so that now you do those things. What Paul is talking about here is I want you to know his will. I want you to know it in spiritual wisdom and understanding so that through the ministry of the Spirit in your life, this truth that you learn of God for his will is for what purpose? He tells you so, for what purpose. Look at the latter part of verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So the purposes of the knowledge of the will of God, right, is that his will becomes part of your living. You know what to do to please him. Because the world we live in is a world, we live in a self-help day, right? Bookstores or online stores or whatever, you see all these self-help books. And see, that kind of thinking, Steve, has infiltrated the church now. Now in verse 10 here, we got to see what our ministry is as the church here. We're supposed to be telling people how they should live or how they should walk, how they should live their lives. Because as a result of the truth of God, right, manifesting that truth, knowing now how to apply or use it in their lives, they don't have to turn to these programs. Because if you take the truth, take it in truth as a child of God, you can learn it, and you grow, and then you know how to handle the circumstances or situations that come your way. You don't need 13 steps on how to be a good husband or a good wife. You don't need 10 steps on how to raise your children. You don't need 7 steps on how to be successful at your job. That's what the world does. What the believer does is he takes the word of God, which is food, spiritual food, right, so that it becomes a part of his life, and you submit to that truth, and the ministry of the Spirit in your life, and the character of God is produced. And that makes you the husband, or you the wife, or you the father, or you the employer or employee who you need to be. It's the power needed for life. It's a supernatural process. And this is what we need to be praying for as children of God, for the people of God. Hosea the prophet in the Old Testament, we quote it all the time in Hosea chapter 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not the world's knowledge. No, he's talking about the word of God. We're destroyed for not knowing what the will of God is so that we can live by it. It's a pitiful thing, Reggie. What are known as evangelical churches, Bible-believing churches today, you go in and the teaching of the word of God is put on the back burner. It's getting shorter and shorter. You want a 15 or 20-minute sermon, but you're forgetting the most important part. You're taking away the power that's needed for this life. When you'd rather spend more time watching TV, going out, surfing the internet, and don't give any time to reading the word of God, you're only hurting yourself. Because you're overlooking the power that is needed for life. As important as it is that we eat physical food to sustain ourselves, it's equally, if not more important, that you eat the spiritual food to sustain yourself. Man can't live off of bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know what happens when the word of God is taught less and less? God's people get into, and we start getting into the word less and don't take it serious. We don't understand, we don't know what God's will is, and when we start facing difficult times and circumstances, we don't know what to do. And it's amazing to me, we understand this concept when we see young folk out. You see young folk, and maybe they grew up without that oversight, and you know, like they really wasn't taught a whole lot of stuff, and they start making all these mistakes and doing all this dumb stuff in life. And what do we say? What do we say? We look at them and we say, "What? There go a kid. That kid ought to know better. Where's the training? Where's the parents that raised them?" It's the same thing with your spiritual life. It's the exact same thing. With no proper training, you're not going to know how to act. We have abandoned the knowledge of his will, the true spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then the wisdom of the world confuses us. And when life gets complicated and difficult, we don't know how to cope with those things. But our verse tells us, Paul says, I've been giving thanks, God, for I've been hearing about how God has worked in your lives when you came to believe the gospel. You placed your trust in him, and you're growing in your love, you're growing in your hope. He says, I've been praying, thanking God for that, and I also been interceding on your behalf that you continue in those things, that you would grow in the knowledge of his will so that you can live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And what it means, a life worthy and pleasing him in every way means a manner that is suitable, appropriate for those who profess to belong to the living God. Those who are partakers, as I said in my introduction, which I was quoting from Peter, that we have become partakers of his divine nature. That I walk or I live in a manner that's fitting, worthy. It's as if I stood before the Lord today, Drill, at the end of the day, and he said, KP, I was pleased with you today. That's what you want to be aiming for, that you want to hear the Lord say, I watched you today. You conducted yourself in a way that's pleasing to me. I'm pleased. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way. That's the goal. And if that's what we're striving for, now you can see how it will be obvious to others that we belong to God because it's evident in our life. That's what Paul is saying. I believe this is a beautiful passage here. Now look at the end of that verse. Now he says, look, not in one or two ways, but in every way. Y'all see it? Not in one or two ways, but in every way. Because we got this thing where we like to brag and boast about those one or two areas we really feel like we're doing good in the Lord. No, you need to focus on every area. Your devotion and commitment is to be pleasing to God in every way. Then Paul now elaborates on what it is to be pleasing God. And I believe I want us to stay right there, but I want to kind of give it to you so you'll see it, because it's really in like four, you could say it's broken down into four things that he focuses on there. And it's bearing fruit is one of them. That's still right there at the end of chapter 10. Growing in the knowledge of God is the second one. 11 bears one of them. Being strengthened with all power. And then 12 is actually the other one, where it says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. So those are the four things I'm going to focus on now. So the context is, Paul is interceding for these Colossian believers, that they would, he's heard all the wonderful things that have happened over there. He wants them to continue in that, so much so that he's so excited. We never cease praying for you, praying that you would continue to grow in the knowledge of the will of God. We want you to know what it is so that you can live a life that's worthy and that's pleasing to him. And how is that? Bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So the first thing I learned here is that to please God, we are to be a fruitful people. Again, this speaks to the fruit of the Spirit, which I kind of named them all earlier in the introduction, but that character of God that should be produced in us from Galatians 5. And Jesus also told his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, that his Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. We are to be about the work of God in every good work. Everything we're doing is supposed to be for the honor and glory of God, that we are manifesting his character when we're doing it. I can't separate or segregate my life. I can't be at work and then, you know, say at work it's not possible for me to manifest my character of God. You can't just be holy on Sunday at church. No, every day of your life, every moment of your life, in every way of your life, I am to be bearing fruit in every good work. And every good work means in all that I do, because we learned last week when we looked at it is what? We were created. There were four good works. So the believer shouldn't be doing anything but good work. The things that are pleasing to God. And let me digress just for a moment, just so I'm very clear. None of this is to imply as if the believer doesn't mess up. I'm not saying that's not the case, but I'm saying this is what characterizes our lives as those of us who profess to be Christian. Because we tell the new Christians, Dale, we tell the new Christian, you need to get into the Word of God, right? Every chance you can get. You need to be involved in every opportunity you can. And that's the basic message, Steve, that we send to the new believer. But then for those of us who've been in church for a while, somehow as an older believer, it's not so important no more. But Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that they never lose sight of the importance, right? Never lose sight of that importance of what it means to be growing in the knowledge of God. As a matter of fact, you cannot increase in the knowledge of God if you're actually decreasing in your time spent in the Word of God. You can't. So listen, if the prayer is that you increase in the knowledge of the will of God, if the more you stay away from this, it decreases, not increase. You start to forget. You know, somebody quote a scripture, oh yeah, that is in the Bible. And I forgot it was there. What is this future generation going to come to if the so-called Bible-believing churches who are now trying to reduce the Word of God because we don't want to bore the unbeliever or the unchurched? What's the generation going to come to? Or are we going to give them, even in that 15, 20 minutes, you giving them that prosperity message or that self-help message? You're going to raise a generation that's not increasing in the knowledge of God. And they're going to be confused by the wisdom of this world. And they're going to wonder, why is it not working? You need to go to the one who created the world, who knows the correct order of the world. Next, Paul says, look, not only do I want you being fruitful or bearing fruit in every good work, and not only do I want you growing in that knowledge of God, I want you are to be my prayer is that you are being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. So the life that he's been talking about, this life that is worthy of the Lord, he's basically saying in that verse there, it needs to be dependent on the power of God. God's power, his word, his spirit are the power that is needed for life. That's why, Tucker, I don't believe in promoting from the pulpit reformation or change in the world. No, we preach a message of regeneration. You need the people to change. Then the world is changed. We keep trying to change the world, though. No, you give the gospel because it takes the power of God to change a person. And now you see a different person out there in the community. We don't go around telling lost people you got to clean up your life. That's not going to get them to heaven. No, they need a power, a real power. We're talking about the unleashing of God's power in the heart of a man. That a man that that has done the most vilest of things. When you go back and you look at the life of this man that wrote this letter, he reminds in many of his letters, he'll remind the readers or the listeners of who he used to be. Persecuting the church, dragging people to prison, murderous threats. He was devastating the church in the beginning until the power of God was released in his life. That power comes into a life at salvation. The Spirit of God takes up residence in that life. And now that power is to be turned loose in a greater way by the Spirit of God. So we are to be strengthened with all power according, not your might, to his might, his glorious might. See, we can't get to this point where we start to think, oh, you know, if I had just a little more strength, if I had a little more power. Paul says, no, I'm praying that you're strengthened according to the strength of God. And you're talking about a man who experienced this, because most of us know in 2 Corinthians when Paul says, you know, he asked God three times to remove the thorn from his flesh. And what did he say? He recognized that when he was weak, that's when he was strong, because it was the power of God at work. See, it's only till you get to a point where you realize, I don't try everything I can try. I've done everything. I have no power to do this. That's when you can be strong, is because now you finally realize it takes something outside of me. It's something, or it's a power beyond me that can help me here. Hallelujah. Paul says, I'm praying that you're strengthened according to the strength of God, the mighty power of God. For what? So that the purpose is so that you may have great endurance and patience. So that when we have to endure or when we have to be steadfast, some of the translations say, when we have to be patient, we're able to do what we talked about a few weeks ago about when we go through difficulties. We consider it with joy. We count it joy because of the knowledge that we have through the word of God that God is at work. And that his grace, as he told Paul, my grace is sufficient. Paul is praying for the power of God to be manifest in a life so that you can go through your trials, your struggles, and be steadfast or with endurance, with patience. Guess what? And you can have joy doing it. How do you, all that stuff you went through, why? I can't believe. What is it? All right. The power of God. Go to verse 12 for a minute. I'm going to go through 12 through 14 rather quickly here to wrap up. But the fourth thing here, look, So we had what we had back in there. We had bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge. We had being strengthened, and now in giving joyful thanks to the Father, giving joyful thanks to the Father. Again, here's something they never lost sight of, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And when he mentions this, being qualified, it reminded Paul how that happened. He qualified them and us. How? In verses 13, for he has rescued. Here's why you ought to give joyful thanks. I'm praying that you never lose sight of giving thanks to the Father, because he qualified us to share in this inheritance. How did he do that? He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is no other way for this to take place but through the work of the Son of God, and that work being applied to your life. Christ rescued us from the domain, if you will, or the authority, the realm, that when it says darkness here, the realm in which Satan rules. That's the realm of darkness here, or the dominion of darkness. The scripture says we are no, those who have placed their faith in Christ, we're not citizens here anymore. We're citizens of heaven. Even though we haven't gotten there yet, we're already considered citizens of heaven. We have the inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light, and we will enter that kingdom that he has prepared for us, or for those who love him. We're not there yet, but it's a part of the promise. That's the inheritance. That's the hope. The ultimate anticipation of the coming kingdom, where heaven and earth will merge and the very throne of God will be the center of that kingdom. We'll have heaven on earth. Literally. The kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what redemption is. Redemption is the forgiveness of sins. The word redemption means to be set free by paying the price. The penalty for sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, his perfect standard, if you will. The wages of your sin is death. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came and died on a cross to pay the penalty for that sin. That is what redemption is. So we can have redemption in him, the forgiveness of sins. When a person places their faith in Christ, they are forgiven. The death of Christ, if you will, is applied to that person's account. And his righteousness is credited to you, and they become a child of God. They have been qualified to share in the inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light. And Paul here, you can see he got so excited about what a marvelous thing that God has done for us, that he would demonstrate his love for us. And I mean, here we are. Paul has just talked about what he's thankful about and what he's praying for these believers at Colossae. And I could not help but wonder, mama friends, is that the kind of prayer we pray for other believers in this church, or other believers in other places, even our family and friends at home? Again, now, when you're praying this prayer, it doesn't mean we don't have physical problems. Doesn't mean we don't have family problems or job problems, if you will. But Paul knew the power that is needed to live this life. Paul knew that the power of God could take care of it all. And so he prays and intercedes on behalf of them, but I need you to see what he was praying for. You need to know what the will of God is, and you can't know that apart from the Word of God. You can't grow in the knowledge of God if you stay away from the Word of God. You can't bear the fruit that you need without the understanding of what is expected that is there. You have got to get to the Word of God. God says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we need to get ourselves back in line here. We need to come grips We're asking the question, do I really know the living God? Have you experienced the power that this thing is talking about, his mighty power in your life in salvation? I didn't ask, have you attended this church? I don't know. I asked, what did I baptize you? That's not what I'm talking about. Have you experienced the mighty power of God in salvation in your life? If not, that's the beginning point. Before you try to get, let me learn what, no, that's the beginning point. Because you need to be forgiven of your sins and you need his spirit to come live in you to enable you to do this, what you learn. And once you have, then it's just a matter of staying on the path. Enduring. That's what this does for you. So you stay on the path. You endure with patience. Now, you got to be careful. I'm not telling you to strive to live for God to earn salvation. Make sure you're very clear on that. No, we strive to live for God in gratitude for the salvation that we have. Scripture says, having begun by grace, are you now perfected by a law? No. Same way I was saved, where I took in the word of God, believed it, submitted to it, and now how I walk. I walk by the word of God, right? Believing and submitting to it. By his power, his spirit, and by his power working in my life. The mighty power of God producing his character in my life. Providing the sufficiency of God enables me to continue to endure with patience or steadfastly patient in a way that is pleasing him in every circumstance and in every situation. Cadio, what a provision. God wanted us to be reminded today of his power. He wants us to experience it in its fullness in our lives. Don't be deceived. You cannot be filled with the Spirit. Look, once a person believes, the Spirit comes, lives in you. So why does the Scripture talk about being filled? Paul would pray all the time. Pray to God to be filled with the Spirit. Wanting to be controlled and dominated by the Spirit of God. Learning the Word of God so that the Spirit of God can bring convictions of those things that we're not to do and bring encouragement to us for those things that we are to be doing. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, God, for who you are. Lord, if we would just be honest, all of us, even as your children, admit we so easily become self-sufficient, God. We think we can handle it. We can do it. We don't need no more of your word. We don't say it outright and verbally, but through our actions or subconsciously, God, we don't need more of you. We think we can ride on yesterday's provision. We think we can get by on last week's intake. And then when we get tired, God, and we're discouraged and lose our determination, and all of a sudden now we find ourselves in despair, we're confused. God, I just pray that we would sharpen our focus with your word again to rejoice in the wonder of the provision that you have made for us through your son, Christ Jesus, God. As Paul said, that we would be just overflowing with thanks for what you've done in our lives and in the lives of our others, our brothers and sisters, God. So I thank you, Lord, that the provision continues. It goes on and will bring us into the glory of your presence. So I pray now that in the hearts of those who are here, they would understand, God, the power that they need for life. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm just going to, Steve, if you just play something softly for me, Charity, if you would just play something softly for me. Thank you. They're going to go get the young ones. When they come, just have them stand outside the door until I give everybody the opportunity that's in here. Would you please stand for those who are able? The Word of God has spoken to your heart today. And you recognize one or two things. That God, as a believer, God is encouraging me to get into His Word more so that I can understand what His will is, the knowledge of His will, so that I can do those things that are pleasing him in every way. there's conviction in my heart about that, then I want you to come. You can come to my left and kneel before the altar. Nobody will bother you. Pray and just confess those things to God and thank him. Be thankful joyfully that he would remind us and that he's patient with us. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you. You can come to this side, my right, your left, and do that. And the other thing, the second thing, maybe you're here and you recognize that, no, it's not that God has encouraged my heart that I need to be growing in his wisdom and knowledge. I don't know this power. I haven't seen this power in my life at all. We give you the opportunity to come as well. And we're not going to be like those in that Jesus had to confront and oppose. We're not going to make it difficult for you. It's as simple as confessing your sin, agreeing with God that you are a sinner and that you deserve his judgment, but that you heard and you're convinced, you're fully persuaded that he sent his son to pay that debt for you in full. That you turn from your sinful self to him, not trusting in you, but trusting that he can enable you to do what's pleasing to him. We give you all this opportunity to come. Won't you come? The young people, have they all come? Okay. Has anybody been overlooked as we prepare? I'm so sorry. If you've been overlooked, if you would, raise your hand. Eli? We prepare to remember. We're going to rejoice, be thankful rejoicefully now as we remember what Christ has done for us by observing what we call communion. As Paul continued in Colossians, he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Without blemish, and get this, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move away from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We thank God for his word and the challenge, how it challenges us, encourages us, corrects us, rebukes us. It does what it needs to do so that we might become all that he has willed for us to become. Amen. At this time, prepare your hearts and minds to observe Holy Communion. Here at Gateway, we observe what's called an open communion, meaning we don't try to decide who should take it and who shouldn't. We don't say you can or you can't. We just only remind you that this is to be observed by those who have placed their faith in Christ, because that's what we're doing it for. We're remembering what he's done for us. But it also, to the believer, don't think just because you're a believer, you should just readily rip off the tab and eat it. You should still examine yourself. Have not love, you have nothing. Have not love, you have nothing. And so I encourage you, and now I got a call in our relationships with one another. It's important to God. And we have to make those things right. First, now, in this moment, I just want you to acknowledge it to God, but I need you to make it right. He expects you to make it right. But examine yourself. During biblical times, and whether God still does it now or not, I don't know, but even during biblical times, people got sick. Some even died for taking this in a manner that was not respecting what you were doing. So be careful. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which is what I commonly do, where Paul actually gives instruction, because that's what he says after he actually deals with this. It's all in the context of where he tells them, you know, without love, this means nothing. We can go through the motions. I don't care if we do it in Jesus' name. If it's not in real love, it's nothing. But he says, for what I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Real quick before I pray for it, it's not that you have had to live a perfect life to do this. No, you recognize that if it was not for what he did, it makes you unworthy. You're only worthy in Christ, in him. So even if you did something this week, repent and let's partake. Let's share this in common today. Repent means a genuine godly sorrow to turn from the thing now. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the body that was prepared even before the foundations of the world, God. Your word speaks of Christ as the lamb slain before the foundations of the world, God. So that let us know a body was already prepared. It was already by your divine will, God, that you would come into this world. Your son would come into this world, God, be made flesh. A body that he lived in and did not sin, God, so that it could be the lamb without spot or blemish that could take away the sins of the world. God, as we prepare to partake, we ask that you'll bless this bread as we partake. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Partake. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, as we prepare our hearts to partake of this cup, we are reminded, God, we remember, God, that it was the precious blood of Christ that bought us redemption, God. His blood alone, God, was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. So, God, we pray as we lift this cup, God, that you'll bless us as we partake. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And he said, for whenever you drink it, eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And all the believers in the house said, amen. 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 Thank you guys so much for your attendance today. Thank you so much for those of you who joined us online. As you prepare, I'm gonna allow Miss Mary to do a brief announcement for us. But as you prepare to leave out, don't forget, on first Sundays, we all actually take up a benevolence offering for those who are less fortunate. Brother Dennis is in the back there. Want to remind all the men this upcoming Saturday, the men, we want the men to get together. Is that 9 o'clock we're meeting here? If you want to carpool, starts at 10. We'll be out in Rutledge. It won't be Bible study. We'll talk a little, we're going to talk about God, but it won't be Bible study. We're going to have some fellowship and fun as men together. After Miss Mary comes, I'm going to pray for us and bless the food, and then I'll let you guys be dismissed. Miss Mary, if you want to explain a little bit about the prayer time for us, for the women. Amen. 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 And let me encourage you, especially for all my couples. You know, men are meeting to read the word, to grow in the knowledge of the will of God. The men are meeting at 9 o'clock to read through the word. Read, just reading through the word. If you, sometimes it's, we're not motivated. Just like you need a workout, a training partner to get you motivated to exercise. Well, there are men coming together at 9 o'clock to read the word, just reading through the word of God. So couples, hey, look, two birds. Men can be in there reading the word. Women can be in there praying. So, there are those opportunities, and we ask that you be mindful of that. Once again, I've been encouraged by the word of God. I thank you again. Let me pray for you. Let me bless the food. Please hang around, especially if I haven't had the opportunity, or me or the elders haven't had the opportunity to meet you. Just hang around and at least let us meet you if you have to take off. Father, thank you again for your precious word, God, and thank you for blessing us on this day, God, that you saw fit after the counsel of your own will, that you would allow us to be here and partakers of this fellowship today, God, even those who are online. We thank you for all that you've done by blessing us with your word. Now, God, we pray that you, by your spirit, you would do just that, convict us and strengthen us by the power of your might to go out here and live a life that is worthy of you, worthy of the gospel, God, that we are striving to please you in every way. May we be found faithful with what we've learned in this place today, or reminded of in this place today. God, please bless the food that has been prepared in the back, God. May it be used for the nourishment of our bodies. And as we prepare to leave, God, we pray your favor and your blessing upon us as we go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. See you in the back.